So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. And I'm going to give you kind of a quick review of last week. We looked at the empty tomb. You remember the race that Peter and John had going to the empty tomb. And John got there first, and he stopped at the tomb entrance, and he just kind of looked in. Remember that? And then Peter came. He's a little bit slower, and he came running, and he went right into the tomb, and he looked around in John chapter 20. It says he saw the grave clothes, and he saw the cloth, the burial cloth that was over the face. And they looked at it, and they were in wonderment. And then in verse 8, it says that John, the other disciple that is talking about here, it says John finally went, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and then it says he saw and believed. That's kind of where we ended last week. He saw and believed. And we were kind of talking about last week, what did he see? And we were talking about maybe the burial cloth, the cloth that was over the face. And he had some inside knowledge maybe that we're talking about. But it says John saw and he believed. It didn't say anything about Peter. And so as I kept reading last week and continuing doing my study, I noticed something that was strangely missing as you continue reading the resurrection story of that day. You see, John and Peter, they saw, or John saw and he believed, and they left. They left the tomb. And Mary came back, if you continue reading in John, and she's looking for the body of Jesus, and she has this encounter with Jesus that's really pretty amazing, because she thinks she's talking to a gardener, and it turns out to be Jesus, and she has this wonderfully intimate moment with Jesus, where she comes to class, and he says, don't hold on to me quite yet. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, and I will return. In John chapter 20, he says, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, in verse 17. And it says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. She's the first one that got to see him. I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. So it's just a neat encounter that Mary got to have with Jesus, kind of a reassurance that he was alive. Not just an empty tomb, but there was a resurrected Jesus. But then we come into verse 19 and this following appearance that Jesus has with his disciples in the room. And there's something strangely missing. Because if you remember last week, I was talking that when Mary and the other Mary went to the tomb first, the angel told them specifically to go and tell the disciples and Peter that he had risen. And it was Peter and John that ran to the tomb. Remember that? It's only recorded in Mark, is the only one that the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that the Lord has risen. Only recorded in Mark. Okay? So we come to John. Jesus has appeared to Mary. Later on in the evening, we're told that they're behind locked doors. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for the fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. There's something really kind of cool going on in the midst of this passage. First of all, you know, you got locked doors, and all of a sudden Jesus is among them. So there's something to this resurrected body that we haven't seen before. I know Brad Stein last night was talking about the fifth dimension, or that extra sense, or something that we don't really understand. I think this is part of that whole resurrection, that new life that God has for us that we don't really get, because locked doors, solid walls, and all of a sudden he appears. So I don't think he's a ghost, because you find out later he's eating and drinking with the disciples. So it's not like he's just an apparition or some figure or something like that. It's still a resurrected body, but it's an amazing resurrected body that Jesus is carrying around right now. And he's standing before the disciples. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed. It says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus says, peace be with you. He says it a second time, peace be with you a second time. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. A really cool account of what's going on here. But there's something missing. There's something that's not said. John is the only one that records this encounter that Jesus has with his first encounter with the disciples here in this room. He's the only one, but there's something kind of missing when you start thinking about it a little bit. Because remember what I said, that angel said to Mary, they said, go tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen. Peter and John go running to the tomb. It says at the end that Peter believed. But then they went back to this upper room, and there was confusion. There was probably a lot of fear because they had the door locked. They were afraid what the Jews were going to do because they're probably going to be accused of stealing the body and all the different things going on. But then Jesus appears to the disciples in this upper room, and he says, "Peace be with you." Why would you think he'd say, "Peace be with you"? You're probably pretty freaked out, wouldn't you be? I mean, you got the doors locked. You're kind of afraid anyway. You're on pins and needles about what's happening. You're probably pretty paranoid. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears, and you're wondering where he came from, first of all. And then you're wondering what is going on. And the next thing you got to be thinking about, is this a ghost? Should I be afraid of this guy, or what's going on? And he says again, "Peace be with you." And I think there's a reason he's doing that. I think he's trying to literally calm them down. They're excited. They're anxious. But he's trying to calm them down. But there's something that's still missing in this passage that bothers me. And it's a conversation. It is I can't think of the words. It's where's Peter? Where's he at? I know he's in the room. I don't know where he's at in the room. I'm sure he's like the other disciples. He's excited. But it doesn't say anything about him. You've got to understand what's happened in this guy's life. And I think it represents a lot of us, probably every one of us, in some way, somewhere where we're at in our relationship with Jesus, in our relationship and our walk with what he's calling us to do. And I want us to look at Peter just briefly this morning and get a better understanding of what's happening in that room and what's about to happen, what Jesus is about to do in Peter's life in an amazing way. But before we understand the significance of what Jesus is going to do in a few days with Peter, we have to understand where Peter is at. Now you have to understand that Peter was a bold guy. As a matter of fact, he was probably one of the guys, one of the disciples that was kind of standing out as one of the leaders. If you have your Bibles, turn with me into Matthew chapter 16. And I think Jesus is even recognizing that in Peter. I think he's recognizing his leadership abilities and his prowess and everyone else, all the other disciples, probably looking to him for the leadership. So in Matthew chapter 16, it seems like we've looked at this passage several times in the last several weeks. But Matthew chapter 16 is that good confession, that Peter's confession. In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples," here we go again, we've said this several times in the last several weeks, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But Jesus says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And here Simon Peter jumps up. He says, and Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter kind of takes that leadership role. He's asking all the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Awesome answer. Good leadership. And Jesus responds to that and kind of gives him a pat on the back. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now, just imagine this real quick if you're Peter. All the disciples are there. He's asking questions, kind of like Brad Stein was of everybody last night, asking questions. You're kind of thinking, "Oh no, what am I going to say? Don't pick on me. Just keep your head down." But Peter doesn't do that. He stands up boldly, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Wow, great answer. On this rock," not necessarily on Peter, but on this confession, "I'm going to build my church." And he kind of gives Peter a that a boy. Way to go. Good job. And I can just imagine Peter amongst all the disciples thinking, "Yep, see, I got this going on. I got the answers here. I know what to say at just the right moments." And Jesus is patting him on the back, and it's a good thing. And you know what? Those are great moments in our walk with Christ. Have you ever experienced one of those moments? You just think, "Wow, I finally got an answer right." I don't get it very often, but every once in a while you get an answer right, and you think, "Wow, this is good." And I think Peter was having one of those moments while Jesus was kind of giving him a boy. But it doesn't last, because if you go on reading here in Matthew, it says, It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus is trying to explain what's going to happen. And here it is. Here we go. This is more like me than the other. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He says, never, Lord. Would someone go get that? I just have a feeling. Thank you, Lynette. I'm sorry. I got a lot of things on my mind this morning. Here we go. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He says, never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. So Jesus, or Peter's trying to stand up and take the leadership role and say, hey, you know what? You're scaring all the disciples here. You need to be reined back in. You need to understand what you're saying and that you're scaring us, or that this isn't something that we have planned for you. This whole death thing, and this isn't what we've got designed in our minds for your ministry. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, and whew, you go from mountaintop, wet, that a boy, good job, good confession, to get behind me, Satan. Whew, you are a stumbling, not a rock that I'm going to build my church on, but now you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. See, that's kind of how our relationship goes. Not just our relationship with Jesus, but our relationship with a lot of people. We have our high moments, and then we have our low moments. Peter experienced that firsthand with Jesus. Not only there, but in so many different places. Take a look with me in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Last Supper, all the things going on. We're looking at verse 31. We're getting right there. I think Peter and Jesus had a special relationship. And I think, well, I know. I don't have to think. I know Jesus knew the role that Peter was going to play in the church and the importance of his desire to pour his heart into Peter. And in chapter 22 of Luke, verse 31, Jesus is trying to give Simon Peter a little bit of a warning about what's coming. And he says, Simon, he says it twice, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan has asked. Get a hold of that. Satan has to ask to sift him. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So understand that Jesus is trying to prepare Peter for what's coming. He's trying, Peter doesn't get it, just like we don't get it in so many different ways. You know, I don't know how to say this. God speaks to us in a lot of different ways, trying to prepare us for the things that are coming, trying to get us ready, trying to impart within us some preparation for some trials or tribulations that might be coming our way. He does it in a lot of different ways. And here Peter's getting a great opportunity. He's saying to him point blank, he says, you're going to get sifted. You're going to have trials here. He says, but I want you to stand firm. And when you come back, when you're re-strengthened, he says, I need you to strengthen your brothers. He's telling them what's about to happen. But then Peter goes, but he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death, which is good. You can see Peter's resolve and his strength in his relationship and his desire to do what is right. I get that. I want to do what's right. I want to do what I think God is calling me to do. And then Jesus answered, he says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Then Jesus asked him, when I sent you, and here we go again, because he's getting them ready. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you with purses or bags or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He's getting them ready for the next one. He says, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he has numbered with them with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Jesus is trying to get them ready here in this passage. about the trials that they're going to undergo. He's trying to prepare them for what's coming. Have you noticed I've been saying that a lot, trying to prepare them for what's coming? The trials, the tribulations. Verse 38, the disciples, and it was Peter who says it. If you want to, you can take a look in Mark. It's Peter who says it. But we've got a sword. We've got two swords right here. We're ready. We're ready for the battle. We think we're ready for the battle. I got a sword right here. Interesting. It's interesting that Jesus told them that they need to have a sword, isn't it? You need to have a sword. You need to have a bag. You need to be prepared. Got a sword. Got it right here. We're ready. Peter says, I got a sword. We got two of them. In just a few minutes, the guards are going to be coming. You guys remember this story? The guards come to arrest Jesus. Things get a little out of control. All the other gospel accounts says that a disciple pulled out his sword and sliced off Malchus's ear. Remember that? You remember who that disciple was? It was Peter. He was trying, listen to me, he was trying to be true to what he said to Jesus when he says, you're going to desert me. And Peter says, no, I'll never desert you. I will go with you to death. Peter was really actually trying to be true to what he thought he was supposed to do. He was trying to stand up. He was trying to be that good follower. He was trying to be strong. He was trying to be faithful. He took the sword that Jesus asked him if he had, which he thought he probably should do, pulled his sword out, didn't know what he was doing because he's a fisherman, he's not a sword fighter, and he lops off the ear of this guy. And he's thinking, man, I'm doing good. I got an ear. I don't know. I'm going to take this ear and I'm going to take it to the taxidermy. He's going to mount it for me. I'm going to put it on the... No, I don't think that. But I'm sure he thought he was doing the right thing because Jesus asked him, do you have a sword? Yeah, I got a sword. Look, I know how to use it, sort of, kind of. And right in the moment where he's thinking, man, I'm going to stand up with Jesus. I'm going to go with him to death. I'm going to fight it out. And I'm going to duke it out with all these guys. Jesus says, what are you doing? Put the sword away. Those who kill by the sword will die by the sword. Can you get the mountaintops and the valleys that Peter is going through? He thinks he's doing the right thing. And then all of a sudden Jesus goes, oh, what are you doing? Put the sword away. And he takes the ear that he just, his trophy, he takes this trophy that he just lopped off, and Jesus takes that ear and he heals Malchus. What do you think that did to Peter? We don't ever talk about that. What do you think that did to him? Ah! Uh-oh. I did it again. And they're in a shame. It says that everyone scattered. All the gospel accounts say that everyone scattered except for one. One of them says that Peter followed. Peter followed at a distance. He's trying. He's really trying. He's trying to be faithful. Remember the sword? I'm trying to be faithful. Everyone scatters, but he follows at a distance. And he's outside the courtyard, and he's watching what's going on. He's watching the trial. He's watching the accusations. He's watching Jesus be silent in the midst of all of his accusers. He's seeing the strength and the power of his Savior. But you remember in the garden when Jesus says you need to pray because you're going to be sifted? You're going to be tested? You remember what happened when he says pray? They fell asleep. One of those times, it was actually, let me see if I can find it here. Mark chapter 14. One of those times when they were sleeping, Jesus actually comes right up to Peter. I'm looking for it. Yeah. All the other gospel accounts, and this is, it's interesting because all the other gospel accounts says it went up to the disciples, and it was James and John and Peter that got to go a little further with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here in Mark, in verse 37, it says, when they found him sleeping, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping, and look what Jesus says. He says, Simon. He pulls them out again. He says, Simon, are you asleep? Didn't I warn you about this? Are you asleep, Simon? He's following at a distance and watching what's going on. And Luke records as he's following at a distance, the people who are asking him, "Don't you know him? Aren't you one of his followers?" And you know how the story goes. He denies him the first time, denies him the second time, and then the third time. And Luke records in chapter 22 this little thing that just breaks me. None of the other Gospels record it, but in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 60, it's the third denial. And Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. In verse 61, this is the part that gets me. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." Verse 62 says, "And he went outside and wept bitterly." So he tried to correct the Lord. "This will never happen. I'm going to take you aside and let you know how this thing's supposed to work." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he stands up and says, "I got the sword." But then Jesus says, "Put the sword away. I need you to pray. Peter, are you really sleeping now?" All those things, he kept coming back. But this one, the look in Christ's face, when he says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And at that moment, their eyes locked. And he knew he'd done it. He'd fail. So you get in the upper room. The doors are locked. Jesus appears. Where do you suppose Peter was at? Probably in the corner. I could read your lips. Probably in the corner. Just wondering what was going to happen next. There's no mention of him. How do you think he felt? Actually, I kind of think Peter feels a lot like a lot of us. "I failed. I messed up. Don't know what to do, so I don't think I'll do anything. I'll just kind of sit back here in the corner and watch everybody else do their thing. I think I need to retire. I think I just need to, you know, step back for a while. I don't know that I'm worthy. I don't know that I'm able. I don't know that I'm hearing things correctly of what I'm supposed to do. So maybe I can just sit back for a while." Does that sound familiar? Look familiar? The thing is, Jesus doesn't want you to sit back. The thing is, Jesus knows who you are. Every one of us. He knows that we are going to make mistakes. He knows that we are going to try to do things on our own power. Wah! He knows that we're going to think and have plans that are not His plans. He knows that we are going to step into places and do things that is not what He designed for us to do. But you know what? Jesus knows that in advance. And guess what? He's still working through us and around us and in us. He's still knowing that we are a part of His plan. And He's really just kind of waiting for us to say, "You know what? I can't do this on my own. I need you. And the amazing thing about Jesus, if we will let him, he will come. He will come right to you. I think it's so interesting in John, the account, that Jesus is not mentioned in the upper room at all. And it wasn't until weeks later, actually, even when he comes and appears one more time to the disciples for Thomas, doubting Thomas, and let Thomas stick his finger in the side and look at his nail-starred hands. And even then, there's no mention of Peter. Here you've got Thomas stepping up and being bold and actually doing these things. And there's no mention of Peter, even in the second time that Jesus appears to the disciples. It's not till the third time that Jesus appears on the side of the lake when they're out fishing, that Peter hears the voice of his Savior. Hey, are you catching anything? It's not till John says, hey, that's Jesus. And all of a sudden, Peter, he comes back into the story. And he jumps. I love this story. Let's just read it real quick. In chapter 21 of John, I love the story. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, third time. By the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. I'm going to go back to my old life. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out. There he is, the leader again. You see what's going on here? He's the leader. We'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. I'm not even going to go into it. But when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. I like this. As soon as Simon Peter, heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish already on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. And here it is. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. Do you see what's going on? You see, Jesus appeared to them again, and Peter was no longer sitting back in the corner. He was filled. He knew where he had to go. It's this thing that Jesus met him not more than halfway. He came to him again, and Peter realized that he had to take a step of faith. He had to jump out of the boat. He had to get into the water and go to Jesus and meet him, because there was something that Jesus had for him. It was forgiveness. It was grace. Each one of us needs to get that in our heads, because the days are coming when we're going to fail. Actually, the days are already here. There's days coming that we're going to make mistakes. There's days coming that we're going to deny him, that we're going to overstep him, that we're going to put our plans ahead of his plans, and we're going to be in a bad place, and we're going to think, I've failed. I need to quit. I need to retire. I need to be done. Whew! And Jesus is saying, I'm still looking for you. I'm still seeking you out. I still have a plan for your life. And what he's waiting for is for us to stop cowering in the corner and jump out of the boat, to take a step of faith towards him, and he will meet us. He will meet us more than halfway. He has done the work. He has come an incredible distance so that we might have a relationship with him. And all he's asking us to do is just step out of the boat. Stop being afraid of being in his presence. I love how he does this. I love how John records it. He says, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, when they were done, it looks like Jesus took Peter aside, because Peter finally took the step towards Christ. Christ is never going to force you to him. He's waiting for you to take the step. And when he does, he says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I'm not going to go into it. You've heard me say it before of the different loves that Jesus is talking about in the midst of this and how Peter is responding. And finally it says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, why three times, three denials, three exceptions. Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. And he does. Jesus wasn't asking Peter to find out the answer because he already knew Peter's devotion, his love. He was asking Peter three times so that he would understand his devotion. That he would reinstate himself into the service that God is calling him to. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He says, I tell you the truth. I like it when he says this, you know, Peter had all kinds of plans of what was going to happen, but he says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to Peter to indicate the death by which Peter would glorify God. When he said to him, very simply, follow me. Don't run ahead of me. Don't lag behind. But follow me. This morning, I'm just going to ask you, because we're all there. We're all somewhere in that story. Some of us are on the mountaintop right now, thinking, whew, I'm all that. Some of us are in the valley, thinking, whew, I messed that one up. Some of us are in the midst of understanding what God wants us to do, but need to take a step of faith. Some of us are in the corner cowering, not knowing what to do next. The next step today is to dive in the water, to come to Him, to surrender your life and your will and your emotions and your desires and your plans and follow Him. And know that His grace is sufficient. His love abounds. His mercy is new every single day for the path that He's chosen for you. He's worth following every day. I'm done. Where are you at? What step do you need to take? Where do you need to go from here? You know what? Maybe one of the steps you need to take today is just to get into the Word. Just open it up a little more deeply. Just find out how God has already given us the example, how He's already given us the power, how He's already given His Spirit to guide and direct us, and we just need to follow Him. Find out where He's at and go to Him right now.